Now we will turn our thoughts to the third chapter of Revelation and verse 18. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. We discussed last Sunday the thought of the gold tried in the fire. We're going to buy some clothes today. Everybody likes new clothes, don't they? And I'm not talking about new Easter outfits, going shopping for Easter dresses and suits and bonnets and shoes and so on. I'm not talking about dressing up the body. I'm referring to buying some clothes for the inward man. Now, when we go to buy clothes, we usually do some shopping. And we go from one store to another, maybe visit a few stores to see who has the most or the closest to what we want, and at the best price, and so on. But now in this that the Lord's inviting you and me to buy, there's no shopping to this. There's just one place to go to get it. Just one person handles it. And it's the same price to everybody. You can't beat the price anywhere. And you can't get it anywhere but just at one place. There's a lot of garment factories around, so to speak. But as I've mentioned to you several times, God doesn't have any cheap John religion. And He doesn't have any bargain counters or bargain basements. And His price is the same to all. He has no discounts. Now He says, I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment, that you may be clothed. You can't get this from any tailor. Not this kind of raiment. Sometimes you might walk into a store, if you're a tall person or a large person or whatnot, unusually short person or whatever, and say, I'm looking for a dress or a suit or whatever you'd be looking for. They'd say, I don't think we have anything in your size. Well, God doesn't have anything in our size either. Everything that God produces in the way of garments is just the same size. And you walk in there and start to buy a garment from Him, you just all got to get the same size. God's garments of salvation all just come in that size, and it's little size. That's all. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We could walk up to God's garment factory and say, I want a garment here. I want a suit. He could very easily tell by looking us over, I don't have anything your size. He doesn't have anything the size of any of us. We've all just got to come on down, shrink up some. One brother said he was praying and praying earnestly for God to show him how insignificant he was. And he got fasting and praying about that. Finally, the Lord answered him and says, I can't answer that prayer. Oh, he said, Lord, why can't you answer that prayer? Well, he says, it's because you're so insignificant, it wouldn't be possible for you to comprehend how insignificant you are. Now, folks have to get little to get into this garment that God's provided for us, and that's the price. Just laying aside all of our pride and our inflated self-esteem and everything and getting on down here where we are, just becoming little as little children in God's sight. That's a pretty big price for some folks to pay. Actually, I suppose when it comes right down to it, it's a big price for any of us to pay. To just completely denounce ourselves and throw ourselves on the mercies of God, that's a big price for anyone to pay, isn't it? Brother George Wynn, he was an old colored brother back at Guthrie, Oklahoma, one of the ministers there in the early day. He said one day, he said, if God would hand me the Bible and say, here, George, just fix this over to suit you. He said, I'd just hand the Bible back to God and say, God, the book's all right. Just fix George to fit the book. Now that's what we need, is to just get fixed to fit the book. Too many folks trying to make the book fit them. But we need to get God to fix us up and trim us down and size us so that we can fit the book. The way of the Lord is an humble way, and that's one big reason so many folks aren't taking it. So many folks are thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think, and they need to get down off of that plane down here where they are, where they actually are. Buy me gold tried in the fire, and buy me white raiment that you may be clothed. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, verses 7 and 8, he said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, excuse me, and his bride hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now that's the kind of garment that we buy from the Lord, is the righteousness of saints. He said in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter in verse 30, says, for of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's Christ he's talking about there. Christ is made unto us righteousness. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's the garments that we are to buy of God, is his salvation. Wedding garments. That's the only kind he produces, is wedding garments. And they're all special. They're all the same size. And they're all the same price. And there's just one place to go to get them, and I'd advise you to not try any shopping on this kind of a deal. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 24, he says that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. This new man is Christ. In the 25th chapter of Jeremiah, in verse 7, he says, speaking of Christ, it's a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus and his work. And he said, his name shall be called unto us the Lord, our righteousness. Now, folks, that's the only righteousness we have, is the Lord. Paul said that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness of God. God has his own brand of righteousness. And that's all he's selling. We buy it without money and without price, but the price is ourselves. It isn't dollars and cents. It's just us. We buy it with ourselves by giving ourselves unto God and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord. He said in the 13th chapter of Romans, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When you and I come to Christ, we give him our hearts, give him our lives, yield ourselves to him. And he says that we henceforth should not live unto ourselves, but unto Christ who died for us. We're living for him now. We're seeking his glory, denouncing ourselves. My text this morning spoke about us being clothed in the white raiment, and that the shame of our nakedness would not appear. What would be the shame of our nakedness in this case? If the white raiment is salvation, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ like we put on a suit of clothes or a wedding gown or a street dress or whatever. We don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ like that. But we put on the Lord Jesus Christ by putting on his divine virtues and graces in our lives, receiving those things into our lives and manifesting in our lives the grace, the love, the mercy, the attributes, the characteristics, the dispositions of the Lord Jesus Christ, being made a partaker of Christ. Now put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his humility and lowliness and love and mercy and the different attributes and characteristics that he possesses, put that on in our lives, and that the shame of our nakedness does not appear. Now, the shame of your nakedness in this case would be that old self-life showing up and living according to the flesh. He said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But when that old self-life begins to show itself, and the flesh begins to be prominent in our lives, that's just us coming out from under our garment of salvation and the shame of our nakedness appearing. God wants you and me to be clothed and well clothed from head to foot with the garments of salvation. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter. That's 22nd chapter, pardon me. Matthew 22 and 13. Now, up to this point, the foregoing verses are discussing the marriage supper of the king's son. Now, the kingdom of heaven's like that, he said. Jesus was God's son. And God has arranged a marriage supper for him. And for his bride, which is the church. You and I also individually, personally, become involved with Christ in a personal relationship equivalent to a marriage when we obtain salvation, when we get saved. And the whole church, the whole collected group, make up the bride of Christ in the earth. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, where he discusses for several verses there the relationship between the man and his wife and what the wife is to be to her husband and the husband's to be to his wife, he sums it up by saying, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, Christ and the church have a relationship like that, and they are bound together in a marriage, so to speak. And this is the marriage supper of the king's son. And as the guests came in, when they were all in there, the king came in to survey them, and he found a man in there that did not have on a wedding garment. Everybody was supposed to have on a wedding garment when they went to those occasions. And the host provided the wedding garment, so there was no excuse for anyone to not have on a wedding garment. But I think this man stands as a clear type of many today. They don't see the need of coming down to the real nitty-gritty of obtaining salvation and meeting all of these terms. Their religion is based on their moral living, and I pay my debts, I treat my family good, I don't step out on my wife, and different things that they think that they're all right and that they can meet God on that basis. But Paul said that I may be found in him not having mine own righteousness. Now that's just our own righteousness. Everybody ought to do that. Everybody ought to pay their debts. Everybody ought to tell the truth and be honest. Everybody ought to treat their family good and provide for them the best they can. Everybody ought not to step out on their wives or wives on their husbands. They ought to be true and faithful to each other. That's what God's Word teaches us, and that's just our righteousness to do that. But Jesus said to a people that were steeped in righteousness, he said, except your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We've got to have a righteousness that goes beyond just paying our debts and telling the truth and being loyal to our spouse and treating our family good and our neighbors good and all of that. We've got to have a righteousness that goes beyond that. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Christ is our righteousness. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he found a man in there that didn't have on a wedding garment. Seemed like I can see this man in his prior reasoning, saying, well, my, no need of me putting on that thing. I've got a nice new suit of clothes here. It's the first time I've worn it. And I'll be in as good a shape as anybody in there. So he just goes on in. But he didn't fit in there. Everybody was to have on a wedding garment. And the king spotted this man right away and said, "Friend, how camest thou in here not having on a wedding garment?" Whatever excuses he had figured up in his mind, they all vanished real quick right then. Said he was speechless. He had no excuse. Speechless. I said to one man once, he was always telling me how he's going to come to meeting. Every time I visited him, I'd invite him to meeting. "I'll be there. I'll see you Sunday." But I never did see him, and he's never come yet. But the last time I ever said anything to him about it, I told my wife, I said, "I'm not going to invite that man to meeting anymore. Just make him lie. He just says that to get rid of me and put me off." And I say, "I'm not going to put him in a spot like that anymore. To make him lie, I'm not going to invite him to meeting anymore." But the last time I ever said anything to him about it, I said, "Whatever reasons or excuses that you have now for not going to meeting and worshiping God, I said, you better be putting in some time figuring out some real good ones, because you're going to have to meet God with them someday." That's the last time I ever mentioned it to him. But I say the same thing to you and me. Whatever excuses that we have to offer of not doing this or not doing that or not measuring up here or walking in this light, whatever excuses we've got to offer, we better have some good ones. We're going to have to meet God with them someday. And this man's excuses just vanished rapidly. He was speechless. He didn't have anything to offer, just a loss of words. The fact is, he had failed to put on Christ, put on the wedding garment. Whatever else we do that's right, if we fail to do that, we'll come up wanting in that day. We need the righteousness which is of God by faith. All right, now he says, "Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." And he was talking to a church that thought they saw everything. But he says, "You're blind." He was talking to a church that thought they were rich and increased with goods and didn't need a thing. But he says, "You're paupers. You're bankrupt. You're miserable and poor and blind and naked." Spiritually naked, exposed right out there before the Lord. Now he says, "Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Folks, we need to buy some eye salve and apply it according to the directions of the physician for our vision, our spiritual vision. Maybe you're not aware of how important your vision is in this matter of living this life. Paul says, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The source of his strength was in his spiritual vision. You and I need a good, clear, clean-cut vision of spiritual and eternal things. But in order to have it, we need our eyes anointed with eye salve, that we may be able to see. God's word says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Natural men don't see these things. The second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And doesn't the way of salvation appear foolish to the wise men of this world? To worldly people, unregenerated people, doesn't it appear foolish to them? Surely God's word's true. They're foolishness to them. And you and I stand as fools in their sight as we live this life and follow out this course. We stand as fools in the sight of unregenerated men and women. But now he said, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The secret of Paul's strength, endurance, victory, and success was in his spiritual vision. That's where yours will be too. If you lack spiritual vision, you lack in spiritual power and strength and victory. And the more clear your vision is of spiritual and eternal things, the more clear, the more victory you can have in the severe, deep tests and trials of life. In the 32nd chapter of Job in verse 8, we're talking about buying now. Where to buy it? The Lord has this. He says, in this text, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Folks, that's what we need, is that inspiration of the Almighty upon our understanding. Divine revelation to our souls. The revelations of truth that patterns our lives and directs our lives. We need that if we're going to make any success of living for God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the kennel of the Lord, searching all the inward parts. The spirit, there's a spirit in man. And that spirit is the kennel of the Lord. That's what he works on. That's where your convictions, that's where your divine guidance, where your conscience seats, where everything works, is right down in that spirit. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. If we want understanding and right understanding, we're going to have to obtain it through the inspiration of the Almighty. Now he said, the spirit of man is the kennel of the Lord, searching all inward parts. A candle suggests the thought of light. But a candle isn't light. You can go down here in the stores and just see shelves of candles out there, but they're not making light in that store. They have to be lit to make a light. Your spirit must be lit. God has a process of lighting it. And that's what every person needs, is that light of God in his soul. The candle being lit to make a light. In the 18th Psalm, verse 28, he says, the Lord will light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. He's going to light that candle. But how? By what means? In the 8th chapter of Romans, in the 16th verse, he says, God's Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When God's Spirit comes in contact with your spirit, He'll bear a definite witness with you of just how everything is in your inner life, in the spirit part of your being, just how everything is. That's the seed of conviction. That's the seed of knowledge. That's the seed of light and truth. When God's Spirit comes in contact with your spirit, it'll turn the light on in your soul. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. But now we have to do something to obtain this. He said, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." We need to wake up out of our sleepy state. We need to rise up out of our dead state. We need to get energetic in pursuing this course and seeking God to inspire our souls with understanding. Then He'll give us light. That's the price that we pay for this. We have to buy this eye salve. But we buy it by becoming zealous and energetic in pursuit of the knowledge and inspiration and revelation of divine truth to our souls. In the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 18, he said, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe." How much do we know about all of these things? How much do we know about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? How much do we know about the exceeding greatness of His power? And that's the only place you'll find that statement in the Bible like that. You read of His great power and His glorious power and all power and different things. But in this place He said the exceeding greatness of His power, and that's manifested toward them that believe, toward the saints. How much do you know about the hope of His calling? How bright is your hope? What does it mean to you to be right with God? What does it mean to you to not be right with God? God wants to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. And we may have a good, clear, clean-cut vision, spiritual vision, of just how things stand with us and what the needs of our souls are and of our need of God and what salvation is. I pray often for you and me, myself and my brethren. God, teach us the ways of the Lord. Teach us how to live for God and what living for God is. When we are living for God. A lot of folks think they're pretty righteous people, but they don't know what living for God is. Teach us how to live for God and what living for God is.